give us a message.
Thank you, Manny. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you in church this morning. And good morning to everyone who's watching online. I know that we have many people who are joining us from their various holiday and camping destinations. We also have many who are unwell. So if that's you, if you're part of our congregation and you are unwell and watching from home, we are thinking of you and we're praying for you and happy Easter to you. Well, today is Good Friday. So far in the service this morning, we have followed the journey of Christ. We have seen him arrested. We've seen him in court. We've seen him being beaten, nailed to a cross, and finally, he died. And I think for those that were following this journey with him, there were quite a few. I suspect that they would have been asking themselves, what just happened? I mean, all of these things took merely hours to transpire. How do you process that as it unfolds in real time? If we have a think about the people who were actually part of the crowd, and there's quite a few, have a think about what their reactions might have been. Firstly, there are many women who are at the foot of the cross or watching from a short distance away. Strangely, many of them were called Mary. Mary, mother of Jesus, she was in there. They watched on in horror, and when it was all over, several of them were actually very brave, and they followed the body, a little bit like ninjas, behind the guards to see where the body was taken. There was the disciple John. We know he was there because Jesus on the cross asked him to take care of his mum moving forward. There was Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross. There were soldiers gambling for his clothes. There were priests and teachers of religious law mocking him. There was revolutionaries or criminals either side of him having a conversation with him. There were passers-by. It says they were hurling abuse. There was a Roman centurion. Somewhere in there was Joseph of Arimathea, who ended up taking the body. And there was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who ended up helping Joseph of Arimathea. There were many people. It seems to be a very crowded story once we identify all of the characters. And you kind of get the impression that this moment is one of confusion. It's confusion, it's violence, shock, anger, and deep sadness. And it reads a little bit like a situation which is unfolding beyond the control of any one person or any one group. It's chaotic. And I imagine that each one of them at some point during that day asked, what just happened? But it wasn't just the people who were asking that question. When we dive into the Gospel of Matthew, we find out that nature seems to have been grumbling the same question. Matthew says this, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. A bit further on it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. What just happened? What just happened? The scene that the gospel writers depict seems to suggest that upon the death of Christ, something very significant happened on this planet, something that changed the world forever. Not just for humanity, but for the very fabric of reality. Something had changed permanently and profoundly. It wasn't just a change in the hearts of the onlookers. It was far more than that. It was experienced by nature itself, as well as the heavens. And to be honest, many great theologians have had a crack at unpacking exactly what's happened here. Over the millennia since this has happened, many have tried to explain what and how, and we can twist our brains and our hearts trying to grasp the finer points of atonement theory, and we can think that we have nailed it. Pause for laughter. We can think that we've nailed it. But the mystery of the cross continues to draw us in. As followers of Christ, we recall the cross constantly, and every Easter we sit and we marvel at its power. So this morning, whether you have heard this story for 80 Easters, or maybe this is your first Easter, I invite you to sit in wonder at the foot of the cross and listen for a perspective that you may not have heard before. Let's sit in wonder at the foot of the cross and ask ourselves what just happened here. When Paul went to explain this to the church, the Colossian church, he explained it very succinctly. In Paul fashion, he likes to cram very big concepts into short, punchy sentences. He describes it in three sentences that are jam-packed, and I'm going to read those three sentences to you, but don't worry, you don't have to get it in the first reading. He says this: you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So that's a lot. Let's break it down. The first bit says this: you were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. All right, to understand this bit, we need to go back in time, way, way back in time, right to the Garden of Eden, to the beginning of time itself. And as Christians, we believe in God Almighty, who is the ultimate good, who is the creator of all, and who is the giver of life. But we also believe in dark spiritual forces. We believe in the presence of very real evil. And in the Garden of Eden, beneath a fruit tree, good and evil collide, don't they? Adam and Eve had been image bearers of this life-giving God. It was their role to represent him in the world. It's our role to represent God in this world and to act on his behalf. But at the foot of this fruit tree, Satan, aka the snake, convinced these image bearers, these worshippers of God, to follow his way instead. At that moment, we gave up our allegiance, our purpose, our authority, and our worship to a dark spiritual force. In that moment, Romans 8 tells us that death and sin entered the world. In that moment, at the foot of that tree, the world changed forever. Life became hard for humanity from that point onwards, and it was a struggle to survive and to reproduce. It was also bad news for creation because it became wild and unpredictable. And for the first time, death became a reality. Sin had permeated the very fabric of the universe. It had permeated us, and we couldn't cut it away from ourselves. We couldn't get free from it. You know, the cycle of sin is insidious, and we see it in the world today, don't we? And I think many of us, if we're honest, are coming into this Easter quite compassion weary. If we think about the images that we see on our news feeds, I think a lot of us are feeling very heavy, and many of us, for our own mental health's sake, have had to disengage from that. Don't get me wrong, looking after your mental health is a good thing. But until recently, those wars could be disengaged with by simply not scrolling, by simply not engaging with social media or watching the news. But this week, I don't know about you, but the war just seemed a little bit closer this week when our Prime Minister got up on TV and encouraged the nation in a national address, which only happens for serious situations. He's encouraged us to work together and conserve fuel. I don't know about you, but for me this week, that war felt just a little bit closer. Human suffering felt a little bit closer because now it hits my hip pocket. Somehow now I just can't switch off because it's affecting my life as well. The world is groaning, wouldn't you agree? The world is groaning. This very planet cries out. What do we need? Well, we need two things. Two things. Firstly, we need something that deals with our personal sin. Am I right? I know I do. We need something that cancels this debt we can't pay. But secondly, we need something that deals with the dark spiritual force behind that sin. Something that is stronger than us that we can't crack on our own. We need evil to be dealt with permanently and thoroughly. So then what does Paul say? Well, we move from the tree back to the cross. Paul says this: then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He cancelled the record of charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. You know, the Colossians were a deeply spiritual people, this church that he was writing to. They believed that the flesh was really bad and the spirit was really good, and so you lived all of your life trying very hard to escape your flesh and live forever with the gods in your spiritual form. Unfortunately, the gods didn't really like you very much, and there were spirits that wandered around and they kept a record of charges against you, reasons why you couldn't go and live with the gods forever. So your entire life was spent in this anxious frenzy of trying to do so much good that it outweighed the balance sheet that the spirits were holding on to. It sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? You know, their spirituality made them anxious. It made them fearful. It made them feel judged, permanently lacking, ultimately exhausted and disappointed. They were slaves to the spiritual realm, just as all humanity was. But let me read that list again. I wonder if anything pops for you. Anxious, fearful, perpetually lacking, ultimately exhausted and disappointed. I don't know about you, but for me, it feels like we're living in a different world, but the same spiritual reality. I think a lot of people feel like that today. In choosing sin, we also choose a cycle that we can't break free of, a cycle that ends in death. It was our choice. It's our consequences to bear. It's the kind of thing that there's no coming back from. There's no way out, no matter how hard we work. But Paul is very descriptive in his language here. He's actually very clever. In English, we may get the impression from this verse that God reaches over very politely with a set of tweezers and takes hold of the very corner of that list of charges and maybe pops it in the bin. The language that Paul actually uses in the Greek is more like he gets his fist and he grabs the very center of that list of charges and he screws it up and he nails it to the cross. I feel like he deals aggressively with our sin. He really takes ownership of our sin right there. You know, Romans 8:1 tells us, since he has done that, since he has aggressively taken ownership of our sin, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Is that good news? Yeah. That list of charges has been nailed to the cross. It has been paid in full. And with that payment, our lives have been restored. Death is the outcome of sin. But by dying in our place, Christ has borne the conviction for us and paid this price. We are no longer condemned. We are made alive again permanently and thoroughly. We are set free. We are no longer guilty, no longer trapped in a hopeless cycle. Is that good news? Amen. Well, I feel like that's good news for me, and I feel like that's good news for you. But what about the planet? What about the dark evil forces that we were just speaking about? What does Jesus have to say about that? Well, let's move to the next section, verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. In the surrender of Jesus to the evil of this world, in laying down his own life in the place of ours, Jesus has disarmed spiritual powers and authorities. We no longer fear death, and we no longer fear slavery to sin. Victory has come through his surrender. That's what we celebrate this Easter. Victory has come through surrender. He has turned the tables on the powers. Once for all time, we are made free. None of us need to fear death, punishment, or abandonment by God. Evil no longer controls our hearts and our minds. We are truly free because evil has been disempowered. But that gives us two problems. Firstly, what about the continued presence of evil in the world? How does that work? How can we speak of disarmed evil when we're seeing these things on our news feeds? You know, the second part of the verse actually answers this. It says, he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And again, the English is really polite. If we go back to the Greek, we go back to the language that Paul was using, actually it means something more like, Jesus returned to the city as a conquering king with these evil forces as prisoners, which he paraded through the streets publicly shaming them. Is that a little more aggressive? Yeah. He has publicly shamed them. Okay, so with that metaphor, what does that mean? Well, firstly, it means that evil is still alive, doesn't it? Yeah, Evil's not dead yet, but it has been imprisoned. It's very much alive and it is indeed dangerous, but Christ has authority over evil. And they will be permanently and thoroughly dealt with. Revelation 20 tells us that, right? What we see now is the very last angry retaliation, the thrashing, the ranting of an enemy who has been conquered and is on his way out. Evil is present, evil is active, but it's defeated. Is that good news? Yeah, it is. Okay, second problem. Why do we keep sinning? Or is it just me? Why do I keep sinning? Interesting. Well, we're not perfect. We are forgiven. The power of evil has been broken. Yet we still live in a cosmos that is affected by the choices that humanity made. We are destined for the new heaven and the new earth, where all will be as it should be. But right now, we are residing on the old earth. Am I right? Yeah. We still live on old earth that is broken. And although we are followers of Christ, we are forgiven by his blood, the debt has been cleared, we live in a fallen world, and sometimes we still do fallen things. But Jesus has died once for all time. That means if you slip up, you don't get sucked back into slavery again. Once for all time, your debt has been paid. You never have to go back into that sin cycle again. That's the difference. We are permanently saved. We live our new lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, being transformed into the likeness of Christ as we follow him. But that's only true if you follow him. That's only true if he is your sovereign. Because if you're still serving the powers of this world, you aren't taking hold of the incredible gift that Jesus has just offered you. You haven't taken hold of freedom from sin and death. You know, at the foot of the tree, at the foot of the fruit tree, we had a choice. Whom will you serve? And we chose badly. At the foot of the cross, we had that same question. Whom will we serve? Let's make a better choice this time. I wonder who you serve. I wonder if you'd like to know more about serving Jesus. If you do, I'd love to chat with you after the service. If we choose to follow Christ, our debt is paid. We are no longer dead, but we are truly alive, permanently, completely. Okay, so let's answer our question. What has happened here? What has happened in this story? Well, the world has changed forever. The choice that we made in the garden has been undone. We've been forgiven, we've been made alive again, and the power of evil has been crushed. Great. So what's next? Well, if we go back to the cross, Jesus has just died, right? There's an earthquake, the curtain is torn, we've got Joseph of Arimathea decides to take charge of the body, the women scramble to make plans for anointing the body, and the disciples, well, they just scatter, right? They're gone, they're out of there. They had no idea that on Sunday he was about to rise again. No idea. They were shocked. They were devastated and their traumatized brains were trying to come up with what to do next. They're scurrying around. But do you know what? 2,000 years later, we don't experience Good Friday the same way as they do. We don't experience Good Friday traumatized, confused, and fearful. No, we experience Good Friday with hope and expectation. Why is that? Well, first of all, we know that Sunday's coming, right? Yep. We look forward to celebrating Christ rising from the dead because it confirms that he has conquered death. And this is the truth that we live by. This is the foundation of our faith. Secondly, we hold on to hope. We hold on to his hope in a very dark world. You know, we live in a time of waiting, don't we? The time we live in is a little bit like Holy Saturday. The war is over, but the fighting hasn't quite stopped yet. The night is drawing to an end, but soon the new creation will dawn. You know, we live in the confidence of the light of Christ. You know, the prophet Isaiah, he says it like this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has dawned. We may be seeing things in this world which are deeply alarming. We may be weighed down by the plight of those around us, and we may feel helpless. Yet we are confident that Christ has defeated all of this and has brought all of these powers under his control. And we wait patiently for the final day where they are brought to nothing. And thirdly, we live free. We are no longer slaves to sin, to fear, or to defeat. So do you need forgiveness? Well, it's yours to take. Receive it and live free. Do you need to be set free from a cycle of sin? Well, today is your lucky day. Take steps forward by confessing, by getting help and receiving God's love for you. Do you need inner healing? Then open your heart and allow God into that space. Seek wise counsel and do all of the things that you need to do to be healed because Christ has conquered. We wait with expectation. We hold on to hope. And we live free because Jesus is about to rise from the dead. I'd love for the helpers to come forward at this point. You know, every Sunday we celebrate communion in this church. If you are visiting, communion is essentially the reenactment of the Last Supper. That is the very last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And as we know, during the meal, Jesus took some of the bread and he broke it and he handed it around and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you meet." And you know what? The church globally and historically, we do this until Christ returns because we know that he will. He is coming back. Our sin has been forgiven, evil has been defeated, and we wait in hope until he comes again. At Inglewood, when we take communion, we start with the back rows and we come forward so there's not a logjam. If you know and love Jesus, be a part of communion with us today. If you want to know and love Jesus, take communion today. This is a great day to get to know Jesus. And let's give thanks for all he's done, looking forward to Sunday's celebration of his resurrection and his future return. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, as we come forward and we receive communion, we thank you for the blood that you shed. We thank you that your body was given to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. And today, I mean, we celebrate this every week, but there's something really special about celebrating this with Christians all over the world today. Thanking you for that moment that changed the world forever. We thank you that we can be a part of this and we accept your gift and we live into that. Thank you for nailing our list of wrongs to the cross. We receive your grace and we commit to living free in you, in your name. Amen. Come forward and receive communion. As you do, Tracy and the team are going to sing a song.